Today is the 10th part in the series, The Days of Jeremiah Are Upon Us. You can open to Jeremiah chapter 7. I was thinking, well, you know, I'm really, they're like, what, 52 chapters in Jeremiah? And I'm thinking, I really don't want this to be a 52-part sermon. So, I'm kind of thinking, well, you know, maybe today be able to combine chapter 7 and 8. So I start reading and praying through chapter 7. It's like, that ain't going to happen. You'll understand. But again, this series is not about the history of Israel. It's about the Holy Spirit using this book of Jeremiah as a type and shadow, or as examples of what is happening in the church today, how God looks at it, how He thinks about it, judgment that is going to take place, well, really, in a manner of speaking, is taking place now. It's about God tying things together for us today that happened centuries ago. And what I'm finding more and more is that there is relevance to the Old Testament beyond what we've maybe thought in the past. In that, the more I'm reading, the more the Holy Spirit just pulls things out. It says, see that? Let me tell you what that is speaking about today. So it's really quite amazing, and especially this book of Jeremiah. And I've shared that I think it's very possible that this is a part of what you might call a last call to the body of Christ. Those of you that used to run bars, I said used to. Heavy emphasis on used to. We hope you aren't still. But when you run the bars, when it's closing time, well, before closing time, they say last call. And so you have about 15 minutes, maybe half an hour before they close the bar. Well, with this being a type of last call series, warning to the body of Christ, it means God is saying, hey, we're getting ready to close. So, I'm giving you a warning that you better deal with some stuff now because you're very close to the end. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 7, let's pick this up. Beginning in verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Now, I found this interesting because it says in verse 2, they're entering in, right? Look at it. Doesn't it say, stand at the gate of the Lord's house? In other words, stand out at the entrance to the church, if you will. And then tell the people, hear the word of the Lord, all of you that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. And then he says, amend your ways and your doings, and I'll cause you to dwell in this place. But aren't they already going in? That's not a trick question. Aren't they already going in? Well, I don't understand. What do you mean, amend your ways, I'll cause you to dwell in this place? Well, let's think about this. In this first verse, or in these first three verses, there's an instruction from Jeremiah, from the Lord to Jeremiah, stand at the entryway and declare the word. Now here's what's happening in a figure of speech. As far as me preaching this series, I am standing at the gate and I'm delivering this word to the people, to the body of Christ. And he says, and I'm not the only one. I mean, it would be anybody who is the Lord is revealing these things to, as far as to the church, you know, get the junk out of your life, get your act together, let's go. Here, where he says, amend your ways. That word amend, it's interesting. The Hebrew word in the context of this passage The image it paints is this: make your lifestyle, God is saying, make your lifestyle pleasant and acceptable in my sight. A lifestyle that I approve of. He's saying, amend your ways and your doings. The way, just the sum total of how you live. And he says, if you do this, then what I'm going to do is cause you to dwell in this place. But the people were already going in. And the Holy Spirit said, you know, there's a huge difference between going to church and dwelling in God's presence. And you've got a lot of people today that are going to church every time the doors open. But because of the compromise in the churches, they're not dwelling in the presence of God. They may have an emotional experience in those churches, but they're not dwelling in the place of God. Now, do you remember years ago, one of the things I shared was, we want to create in this place, we want it to be a dwelling place of God's atmosphere, God's presence, God's glory. We want it to be like this so that anytime anybody comes in, they're going to sense the presence of God. Now keep in mind that God is, He is looking for a way to move in every single church service. And if there's all kinds of crazy compromise going on, but the preacher says, you must be born again, and then somebody says, you know what? I'm lost. I need to be born again. God will honor that, and that person can be born again. So God is looking for a way to move in the midst of every church service. The problem is, when there is so much compromise going on, all they're doing, the people are just showing up for a church service. They're attending church, but they're not having an experience of the experience of dwelling in the presence of God. Now look in verse 4. He says, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doing, now this is the second time he's brought this up, amend your ways. If ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Now, notice he says in verse 4, trust ye not in lying words. Where are the lying words coming from? They're coming, to modernize this, from the church services. The lying words are coming from the people who are standing up in front of the congregation and delivering what they say is the truth from God. And he says, stop trusting in the lying words and saying, yeah, but they're coming from church. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. But I'm hearing them, the pastor's teaching us, the guest preacher was teaching us these things. And our pastor wouldn't have anybody come in and preach unless that person was preaching truth. So we're hearing these things in the temple of the Lord. We're hearing these teachings right there in church. We're getting this directly from our pastor and from the pastoral staff, or, you know, all of those that are involved in the church. And God says, hey, listen, you're trusting in lying words. Now, if these words were something like, there is no God, there is no Jehovah, well, back then, those people would have said, this guy's crazy. Get him out of here. So it wasn't a lying word relative to there is no God, there is no Jehovah. It was a lying word relative to here's what God will accept. Here's what is approved. Here's what's okay in the eyes of God. And here in today, this is what's happening. Preachers are standing in the churches and they are lying to the people, you know, scratching the itching ears. And they're telling them these things are permissible, this thing is okay. They're giving a completely twisted and distorted perception and teaching about grace, about repentance, about the blood of Jesus, about the character and nature of God, about holiness. They're misleading the people and taking them down a path that is actually directing them away from God. He says, you better amend your ways and your doings. And if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor. Now, this one really jumped out at me. Because as soon as I read this, the Holy Spirit reminded me of, I guess it was like the last part, that where we were talking about the judgment, judge not lest you be judged, and how people will throw that out and say, well, you know, judge not you lest you be judged. Don't you be judging me. Who are you to judge me? Remember I said that I am in a position to judge everybody. I don't care who you are. And you know, people look at you like, well, who do you think you are? But then I turned and said, you are too. Because if the standard that we use for judgment is the Word of God, then basically we're not the ones creating the judgment. What we're doing is we are revealing the judgment. Here's what God has said in His Word. Now, according to this standard right here, I can judge your words, your teachings, your doctrine, your actions. I can judge them wrong. Because here's what God says. This is the standard. Well, that's just your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. Because if it's the Word of God, it is not my opinion. It's what I've chosen to embrace for my life. And this is it's something that really, I'm telling you, this irritates God, and I know that because it irritates me. I'm not God. But when I sense that kind of troubling on the inside of my spirit, when Christians start throwing out this, that's your opinion thing, in other words, what they're saying is, I can twist the Word of God to make it say whatever I want, and even though you're holding to a line upon line, precept upon precept, diagnosis and understanding of the Word of God, that's your opinion. And it doesn't work with me. In other words, the Word of God does not hold anything for you. Because the Word of God disagrees with your standards. This is what's happening in the church. I keep saying this over and over again in this series. The exasperation that I feel, as I've kind of mentioned this before, is not being able to convey to you exactly how bad this is. It's because we don't bring everybody and their brother in here. I don't stand up here and tell you, watch this, watch that, watch this, Christian television. It's because a lot of you have figured out, don't watch those things. And so, in that respect, we are somewhat sheltered. Well, thank God for that. But you've got to understand, there is a mess out there. It is horrible. You hear where he says, you know, you're trusting in lying words, and he says, you know what, you've got to execute judgment between a man and his neighbor. Here, not too long ago, there was something that was put out, a minister put something out exposing the doctrinal error of another minister. And the other minister that was exposed, this is somebody every one of you knows. If I gave the name, you'd say, oh yeah, I know him. And if I gave the name, some of you would say, oh, yeah. And then some, maybe not in here, but watching, might say, well, what's wrong with him? Well, what's his problem? So what happened was, this minister, this preacher, produced something, published something, that exposed the doctrinal error of this other preacher. Somebody pasted the link to that on their Facebook page. And the response... There was one person responding, I mean, just, well, let's just say they had their own mind about things. And I have scripture, the proof. And I had to hold myself back. I wanted to put something on there and say, no, you don't have scripture. If you leave scripture line upon line, precept upon precept in conference, in context, you don't have scripture to support your position. I wanted to rip them up one side and the other. But see, the thing is, all that does is open a can of worms. But maybe, someday. But hey, listen. Jesus, did he not do things like that? Hypocrites! Brood of vipers! I mean, he ripped the leaders up one side and down the other. You're going to understand before this message is over today why it is a waste of time. Those of you who post rebukes on Facebook, there are some four-letter words I no longer use, but I could use to rebuke you. I will use one of them. No, I won't. You're wasting your time. Now, I'm telling you to stop it. I'm using my authority as the pastor, and I'm telling you, stop it, because when you do that, it's a reflection of this ministry, and you're wrong, you're out of order, and you're creating more problems. You're going nowhere with it. Well, I don't agree with that. I don't care what you agree with. Well, actually, I kind of do. If you don't agree with it, pray about it. Don't send me a link. Don't send me emails. Don't ask me, well, how come? You pray about it. The Holy Spirit's going to reveal to you why you're wasting your time. By the time this service is over, when I show you in the Word, you're going to understand. You're wasting your time because they're not listening to you. They see you as no different than them. That's why I don't want to get involved with it, because what it actually does, it begins lowering the quality of the ministry. But anyway, I hope some of you let that sink in. You out there? Now, see, here's the thing. You can't argue with ignorance. You hear me? You can't argue with ignorance. And all you do is turn into an equally ignorant individual. You cannot argue with ignorance. Instead of, if you're going to do anything, just post a bunch of verses. But when you start throwing your two cents in, you're blowing it. I remember one time, somebody put something out there, it was wrong. It was absolutely wrong. So I put about 30, maybe, verses to explain why this was wrong. Everybody on that post backed off. Everybody. Now, I'm not doing that all the time. You know why? Because I don't have time for it. If people are going to be that foolish and not spend enough time in the Word of God and just use Facebook as their bully pulpit to expose their ignorance, man, have at it. Because that's basically what Jesus did. He said, you know what? I'm paraphrasing. I'm shaking the dust off my feet and washing my hands of this. I'm moving on to the next town. It says in one place he ministered in Jewry no more. Because of that very reason. You can't argue with ignorance. That is what Jeremiah was doing in those days. That's what this series is doing. Confronting ignorance. And if you continue in this, look here in verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Again, he brings this up. You're trusting in lying words that cannot profit. And when here's this image that popped up. I read this, I'm praying about all this, I'm meditating on it. Do you know why children believe in Santa Claus? You talk to a child and you say, hey kid, you know there ain't no Santa Claus.
Oh yes, there is.
No, there ain't no Santa Claus.
Oh yes, there is.
Well, why do you believe there's a Santa Claus?
Because my mommy and my daddy told me there's a Santa Claus.
Really? All right, kid, you want to have some fun?
Yeah.
Tonight at supper, you ask your mom and dad, is it okay to lie? And they're going to tell you, why, no, little Johnny, it is not okay to lie. Then you ask your mom and dad, well, why is it wrong to lie? And they're going to give you all the reasons why it's wrong to lie. Then you say, okay, I have another question. And they'll ask you, what is it? And you look them right in the eye and say, is there a Santa Claus? And as they sit there swallowing hard, trying to figure out, just say, and along with that, is there an Easter Bunny? Is there a tooth fairy? And then you just sit there and wait for an answer. And I'll tell you what they're going to say. They're going to look right at you and ask you, have you been listening to Pastor Jim? And then you look at them and you say, yes, and he's right again, isn't he? Now, why is it that children believe in a fat Santa Claus coming down a chimney? Why do they believe that? All the images, Santa Claus, big old fat guy, and then the kids are told why he comes down a chimney and brings you presents. And the kids think, oh, wow, that's the coolest thing in the world. And they believe it. Here's why. Because mom and dad told them so. But if they would take the time to do the logic and in their mind capture the vision of a big fat Santa and their little chimney, they would understand he can't come down this chimney. And in the houses that don't have a fireplace, if the kids would do the logic, they'd realize, There's nowhere for him to get in. How's he going to do that? But the kids don't do the logic of the story. They don't. Why is it that Christians are believing these lying words? It's because they don't do the logic of leaving Scripture in context. Because if they did, they would realize Scripture is incapable of supporting the error. But they believe it because the pastor said so. And they just go with it. That's the way it is. And a verse here and a verse there. And say, well, here, read this one. Here, read that one. Pull everything out of context. But they don't go back and do what God said in Isaiah 28. Leave it line upon line, precept upon precept, because that is how God teaches us. They just go with whatever they hear coming from the pulpit. And here Jeremiah is saying, when you guys show up in church, you need to understand something. You're getting lying words. And I'm telling you right now, in the body of Christ, people are showing up in church and they're getting lying words. Lying words to no profit. Well, what does it say in what Paul wrote to Timothy? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. That means the lying words are not following the line-upon-line context of Scripture itself. Well, he continues here in verse 9. Well, first off, he says, behold, verse 8, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Now, beginning in verse 9, he begins revealing what these lying words are supporting. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Now look at this. The lying words are leading the people into doing verse 9. And verse 9, just an example, a sampling of what's going on. And he says, steal, murder, commit adultery. Swear falsely, lie. I know a situation where a pastor was in a vehicle with somebody he knew. This person was leaving his church because of all this grace stuff, the twisted grace message. All this praying in tongues and all the worship and the meditation of the word. You know, pastor, I'm sorry, but that's all works. That we don't need that. God will just move by His grace and produce in us everything that we need to hear, everything that we need to become, everything that God has established as far as His will for our lives. It's just going to happen. We don't need to do the praying and all. I mean, praying is not bad. But to do this as a lifestyle, the way you promote, no. That's all works. And besides, the grace of God is such to where there's no need for us to repent. And that blood that Jesus shed has cleansed us forever for anything we ever do. And so the pastor looked at him and said, well, let me ask you a question. Does this mean that you could look me right in the eye right now and intentionally lie to me and it would be okay before God? And that other man said, yeah. Well, look at this. Swear falsely. Because you see, when you believe lying words, those words will tell you it's okay to lie. And that's exactly what this situation was about that I was just telling you. And then he says here this thing about burning incense. And I'm looking at this and I'm wondering, what's the deal about burning incense? Why did he bring this up? Well, let me explain to you why. In Exodus 30... I want to read this to you. In Exodus chapter 30, let me get over there to it. In verse 1, it says, and thou shalt make, God speaking to Moses, he said, and thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it. Verse 7. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Now turn back over to Jeremiah 7. The whole again, I'm not going to get into the whole incense thing in any depth, but God had given this instruction about burning the incense, and it was directly related to being there in the tabernacle, going before the presence of God, so on and so forth. And Aaron was supposed to do this. This incense was supposed to be burning all the time, and it had to do with their relationship with God. Now here, it says that they are burning incense unto Baal. Here's what was going on. They began incorporating the worship of other gods into their lifestyle. The Jews did. And along with incorporating the practices, the worship and so forth of these other gods, they began burning incense in the presence of these other idols or these other the temples of these other gods. I mean, whatever the situation would be, they began mixing the things of God with the things of paganism, if you will. Well, the same thing's going on today. We don't literally burn incense. But this is a revelation that what we're doing is we're taking the things, and I'll say it like this, we're taking the things of Christianity and we're trying to blend in the things of the world, the compromise of the compromise of stealing, murder, committing adultery, swearing falsely. We're introducing those things into the church while at the same thing, while at the same time saying that we're burning incense or we're having an experience with Almighty God. We're trying to mix the two. And this is what they were doing back there, but that is what's happening now. These churches, these ministries, they say we're having an experience with Almighty God. But what they're doing is they're teaching a doctrine that incorporates the pagan lifestyle. Now see, when you use the word pagan, people say, well, I'm not bowing down to any foreign idol. You don't have to bow down to the idol to introduce the practices of paganism. When you begin violating the Word of God and His standard of holiness, what you are doing is introducing the standards of paganism into your church. And this is what he's talking about here. And they say, and God says, hey, you're trusting in lying words. What do you mean? You're going to steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to other gods, and come. Now look at this, verse 10. And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Modern interpretation. The blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all sin. The grace of God has forgiven me from all sin, past, present, and future. I can come into the house of God, lift my hands, and begin to worship Him because He has forgiven me for all of these things. No matter what I do, no matter when I do it, no matter who I do it with, everything is okay because God's grace knows no boundaries. God's grace knows no ends. The blood of Jesus is still there. And he's saying, what? You think you're going to come into my house and worship me and then say, you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and that my grace is sufficient for you to do all of these abominations? No, it is not sufficient. I would sincerely hope people that thoroughly disagree with the teachings in this series would get a hold of it and listen to it. Because they're wrong. And the pastors that teach these things are wrong. Listen, it is only by the grace of God that those pastors aren't dead right now. And the reason for it is because God's giving them a chance to repent. And when the day comes that they stand before God in judgment, He's going to look at them and say, do you not realize you lived for 30 more years because I was giving you a chance to repent and you didn't do it? The reason I didn't strike you dead was because I was raising up voices of Jeremiah-type voices, calling you and the ones you've led astray to repentance. But you fought those voices. You'll see this here in just a few moments. Picking up in verse 11. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Does that sound familiar? You have made my house a den of thieves. Remember that, what Jesus said? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. In other words, you think I don't know what's going on. You think that I'm not holding you accountable. My eyes are upon everything that's going on. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not. And I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Now I'm reading this, and where he says, he makes reference to Shiloh. And so I'm wondering, okay, what happened at Shiloh? So I began doing some research, and I'm going to show you what happened at Shiloh. Leave your marker here in Jeremiah 7, and turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now, to give you a little background, there was a priest named Eli. Eli was useless as a priest. I mean, the guy, he total compromise, and he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas, they were serving as priests because, you know, their dad was a priest, so their next generation. These guys were scoundrels and a half, but they were very similar to what's going on in the church today. They would stand up and they would, I'm the priest, these are the things of God, here is the law of God, but they were using offerings that people gave for their own personal gain, and right along with that, they were involving themselves intimately with women of the church. Same kind of junk that's going on today. Well, it says in verse 1, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew the army in the field, about 4,000 men. So the battle rages, and Israel thinks, ah, we're going to win. But they didn't. About 4,000 men died. And when the people, verse 4, were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of the host, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. In other words, it's better for us to die in battle than to be their slaves. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. So now we've lost about 34,000 soldiers. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Now go ahead and turn back over to Jeremiah chapter 7. Here's what happened, and this is what God's talking about in Jeremiah 7, and here's how it relates to us today. The people there in Israel, they thought that because we have the ark, we have the covenant, because we've got everything that the ark represents, you know, the presence, the anointing, the glory, the power, and all that. All we have to do is get that ark in here and have the priests bring it in. Victory is guaranteed. Why? Because we're the children of the covenant. We are the sons and daughters of Abraham. Why? We are the chosen of God. We are His children. And so here come Hophni and Phinehas with the ark, and everybody's cheering, yay, we're going to win, we're going to win. And they go into battle, and just the opposite happens. They get wiped out, completely wiped out. At that point, some of those people, I'm sure, were thinking, I don't understand this. We've got the ark. It's the ark of the covenant. How in the world, now listen, can God not honor the Ark of the Covenant. And God was saying, you know what? To Jeremiah, he was saying, you better tell the people this. Just because they're going through the motions of attending church, just because they're offering up sacrifices, just because they're singing the songs of Zion, just because they're going through all the motions and they think everything is okay, everything is not okay because they brought compromise into the camp, and the compromise, now listen to this, the compromise overrides everything I said I would do for them because my promises to them were contingent upon them obeying my word. In the churches today, judgment is going to take place. I don't know how it's going to play out. I don't have any clarity on that, but I do know this. You've got these churches that are compromising big time, and they're coming in. They're reading the Bible. They're making the declarations of Scripture. They're naming the name of Jesus. They're singing the praise songs. They've got the great praise teams. Everything about what they do, they think, confirms that they are right in the eyes of God. But the compromise that they're introducing with their sermons, with their twisted revelation of Scripture, it is taking them out of that protection of grace. And when stuff starts happening, they're not going to be able to explain it. Where is God? You know, we've been singing your songs, singing your praises. We've been giving offerings. We've been sending Bibles to foreign countries. We've been doing everything you ask. And God is saying, no, you've been doing a whole lot of stuff, but what you've not been doing is living holy as I am holy. You have compromised my word. And when you do that, it takes you out of the place that I cannot offer up complete protection unto you. Now look what he says next. In verse 16. Therefore, look at this. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry, nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Now you better let that sink in. God is telling Jeremiah, son, I appreciate everything you're doing for me, and I know that it breaks your heart what I'm revealing to you, but I'm telling you ahead of time, don't you cry out to me on their behalf. Don't do it. Do not pray for them. Can you imagine God telling somebody not to pray for them? I can. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Same thing. No difference at all. And I'm telling you what's happening. What's going to happen? Those who have ears to hear, who are walking in close fellowship with the Lord, the day is going to come, God is going to start saying, you're wasting your breath praying for these people because they've crossed the line. You're wasting your breath praying for that church, praying for that pastor. You're wasting your breath praying for this Christian or that one because they've crossed the line and they're not coming back. I remember one time Kenneth Hagin shared a story about a pastor's wife. And I won't go into all the details about it, but I mean, she basically completely turned her back on God. Completely. Told Jesus, get out of my life. And God revealed this to Kenneth Hagin. And God told Kenneth Hagin, don't pray for her because there's no hope. She's gone too far. Her eternity's been sealed. We think, come on, that can't happen. That would never happen. I have an Old Testament and a New Testament verse where God is saying exactly that. That the time can come when people have crossed. Here's the thing. Those people are still going to be coming to church. Just like these Jews were still showing up and going through the motions. But going through the motions doesn't cut it. If your heart is not right before God, motions don't get you to heaven. Motions don't keep you saved. It is the condition of your heart. And if you pick this up in verse 17, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, the women knead their dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? And God is saying, Jeremiah, wake up, open your eyes. Do you not see what they're doing? They're going through the motions of serving me, but at the same time, they're serving other gods. And he says, yeah, Are they provoking me to anger? Hey, worse than that, they're provoking their own spiritual confusion. Guys, this is going on now. Christians are provoking their own... Well, they're provoking the anger of God, but they're provoking their own confusion by continuing to compromise. See, there's going to be a sermon coming up that has to do with the standards of God. There is no wiggle room with God. There's, you know, we talk about how that, well, you know, I don't know about this, I don't know about that. I mean, that's kind of a gray area. Well, there's such a thing as a grace area. And it's not approval. It is a period of grace where God is giving people a chance to repent. He's not compromising His standards. He's saying, I love you so much, I'm not going to cast you down now. I'm giving you a chance to repent, but the day is going to come, you're going to walk past that grace, and you're not even going to know it because your conscience is going to be so seared, you won't realize what's happened, and you will still be walking into the house of God every day. Every church service, you're still going to be praising me, singing my song, but you're going to go out into the world and live in a way that is totally contradictory to the standards I have set. See, God is a God of holiness, and He said, I'm holy, be you holy. I'm concerned that those of us here today don't fully understand the concept of holiness. Well, look what he says, picking up in verse 20. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury shall be poured upon this place, upon man, upon beast, upon the trees of the field, upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward, not forward. This is what I was talking about earlier with all that Facebook stuff. Post what you want. But they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to incline their ear. They're going to walk in the counsels and the imaginations of their evil heart because they're going backward, not forward. You're wasting your breath. You're wasting your fingertips typing on the keys. Just stop it. Just stop it. Jeremiah was standing up delivering the word of the Lord to these people, and not even priests would listen. We've got pastors out there. Those in ministry, they're not listening to this, and they're not going to. Instead, they will use their pulpits where they have their thousands of members and millions watching them to refute what I'm sharing with you in this series. But the one thing that's going to stand true, and that is the Word of God. And the one thing that is not going to be compromised is the Word of God. You can compromise your lifestyle, but you can't change the Word. It's never going to change. And you're dealing with people that are going to hear what you say, but they're going to ignore everything you say, and they're going to come right back against you, which is what they did to Jeremiah. We'll see it later in this series. They came against him. They told him he was wrong. They inflicted pain upon him. Well, look here in verse 25. In verse 24, it says the imagination of their evil heart. Paul makes reference to this in Romans chapter 1, where he talks about the people, the imaginations, the evil imaginations in their heart. And there are people going to tell you that in Romans chapter 1, it has nothing to do with the body of Christ today, where God reveals all the sin. Paul writes about all this stuff. Anybody who teaches that is wrong. Don't you even think about sending me an email. You hear me? Don't. And don't you even try to tell me that you know Pastor so-and-so agrees with you. I know he doesn't. Those things that God put there in Romans chapter 1, it's a reference to what happened back when. And God is saying, here's what they did then. Here was the judgment that fell on them. And you people are doing the same thing today. And you think you're not going to be held accountable. Don't you know that those who do these things are worthy of death? Death. And when it comes to the body of Christ, he's talking about eternal separation spiritually from God. Go back and read Romans chapter 1. Read it. because it leads into chapter 2. You can't separate the two. And people don't want to hear this. People don't say, well, it doesn't have anything to do with the body of Christ. You're wrong. And those are lying words. It's a warning. It's just like this entire series. God moved upon the Apostle Paul to make reference to the stuff that was happening before and the judgment that fell on the people then. And God is saying the same kind of judgment is going to fall on people now. The judgment that's going to result in their death only for us in the body of Christ. It means going to hell. You can't live that way. That's Scripture. Read Galatians chapter 5. It's Scripture. Well, pick it up in verse 25. See, there was a time in my life I would have fussed up big time with this.
Oh no, once saved, always saved.
Well, you know, there's this thing about, you know, getting your name blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, you know, you can't blot something out that's not in there.
Well, now, Brother Martin, you need to understand, that's talking about the fact that all the people in the world already have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the only way that they get their name blotted out is if they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and then reject it. So what you're telling me is, no matter what they're worshiping right now, their names are already written in the... Oh, yes, that's what that means, Brother.
Lying words. Lying words. But people believe it. People are preaching it today in churches. Well, you pick it up in verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Once again, you're wasting your time on Facebook, man. I'm telling you. You're better off taking pictures of your supper and putting it on there. You know, here's my ice cream cone. Put that on there. You know, here's my dog chasing my cat. Put that on there. But when you start rebuking the people, all you're doing is giving them a chance to create another pulpit. Don't do it. Just leave it alone. Pray for them. But just leave it alone. And he says, look here in verse 29. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And he says, they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. Well, obviously, this brings up a bunch of questions. What in the world is Tophet and the valley of the son of Hinnom? Well, let me show you something. Look in 2 Kings. Leave your marker here in Jeremiah. We'll come right back. I'll just give you just brief background on this and then explain to you what this represents. In 2 Kings 22, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, and the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. Whatever. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now jump to chapter 23, verse 10. And he defiled Topheth, which is the same Tophet, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Now, here we see somebody else introduced, Molech. Let me briefly explain to you what God's talking about, both here in 1 Kings and then back over here in Jeremiah chapter 7. Tophet was not just a location. It was also a reference to a god. And the word Tophet and Molech were sometimes interchanged by the people of that day. Now here's what would happen. They would take a they built this idol, this big idol, and it was of Tophet or of Molech. And this idol was sitting, but it had its hands stretched out, and they were angled down, call it a 45-degree angle. They were angled down, kind of like, for those of you who can see it, you know, palms turned up, arms were angled down. And where he says here, and you can look at it again in Jeremiah 7, in verse 31, talking about burning their sons and daughters in the fire, what they would do is they would take their children, and especially, but including newborns. And they would kind of bind them up a little bit. Now, underneath the outstretched arms of this idol, the statue, was a great big fire pit. And they would get the fire pit burning, and they would wait until the heat had caused the statue to become scorchingly hot. Then they would take the children, and they would lay them at the top of the arms of the statue. And because the arms were at a downward angle, the children would roll down the arms off the hands and into the fire. Now, while this was going on, the priests of Tophet, Molech, they had these big drums, and they would be beating these big drums. And the reason they did this was to drown out the sounds of the children and the babies screaming in pain. And the Holy Spirit said, this is talking about abortion. He said, the screams and the cries of these babies have reached the ears of Almighty God. Every day, day in and day out, their cries are reaching the ears of God. And God is receiving them. But every church, you better listen to this. Every church, every Christian, every pastor that has supported a politician who stands in support of abortion is guilty of the blood of those children. And you are going to stand in judgment before Almighty God for this reason. You better not dismiss this. You better take this seriously. And this is what Jeremiah was talking about then, and this is exactly what the Holy Spirit is warning the church about today. Every one of you churches, every one of you pastors, I don't care who you are, if you have supported a politician that has approved of abortion, you're guilty of those abortions. You're guilty. Don't you dare contact me and tell me I'm wrong. The hand of God is moving against you. You're guilty of the blood of those children. And when you stand before God, you will answer for it. And there are some, listen to me, there are some who are going to die early in this life, including pastors, because you have approved of the torture of unborn children, the murder of these children. Your lives are at stake now. And the Spirit of God is calling you to repentance. And if you don't, you are going to be held accountable far beyond what you've ever believed. You don't think God takes this seriously? You better believe He does. Children are a heritage of the Lord. You're killing the heritage of God. Why, He's just getting a little emotional. You go ahead and think that. You go ahead and think that. Is there repentance for abortion? You better believe it. Is there repentance for voting for politicians and approving of politicians to stand for abortion? Let me tell you something. Your welfare check isn't worth the life of a baby. Your free cell phone isn't worth the life of an unborn child. Your free computer isn't worth it. Who do you think you are? You call yourself a Christian, and you stand back and rejoice because the government is paying your way through life. Well, you're lazy. And you're going to be held accountable for that as well. And you're depending upon a government that has approved of the murder of babies. Go ahead and get mad. But I'm telling you right now, it's better that you hear this in this life than wait till it's too late. This is your opportunity to repent and make it right before God. In verse 33, look, you don't think the judgment is at hand? The carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall frighten them away. Do you see the death in this? Is it possible that there are Christians who have died young because they've approved of abortion? Is that possible? Yes, it is. Based upon the type and shadow of what we're seeing here. Then, verse 34, will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of... Now remember, I shared earlier when he's talking about the cities of Judah, Jerusalem, the street, this is a reference to the churches. It's symbolism. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. In other words, Ichabod's going to be written across the door. And these people are not going to understand what's going on, in part because their hearts, their conscience is going to be seared. They're going to be going through the motions of church. And Israel, the Jews, they were going through the motions of church right up to the day the armies of Babylon marched in. I mean, there were some, maybe, I don't know what day the armies of Babylon moved in. I don't know. But if it was a Sabbath, those people were killing something, singing the songs, rejoicing because they've got a covenant, rejoicing because the blood of the animal has been shed. Then here come the armies and took them captive. And I'm sure that many of them are wondering, I don't get it, I don't understand this. Why is it that we're seeing our friends and family members butchered and killed right in front of our very eyes? How is it that we're being taken prisoner? How is it? You know, God, where are you? And God is saying, you know, I've been here the whole time. And I told you, I've been raising the voices of the prophets to speak unto you, to call you back to me, but you rejected, you wouldn't hear. The truth became an offense to you. And that's what's happening now. The one thing that should be the cry of our one of the things that should be the cry of our hearts, God, is this me? Am I in here? Am I playing games? Have I gone too far? I'm guessing that none of you in here have. I'm guessing, hoping that those of you watching haven't. But at the same time, I hope people who have are listening to this, either after the fact or live. I'm not better than anybody else, guys. Neither was Jeremiah. You see, all too often, when we see somebody standing up and delivering these words, we see a human, and we say, well, but you're not Jesus. You're not the Holy Spirit. You're not God. Why should I listen to you? Anybody who stands up and delivers the Word of God that is not fractured and fragmented, you may want to listen to them. Because truth stands on its own merit and will always be truth because of its source, its point of origin. It's sometimes difficult for Christians to receive things like this because all we see is a person. You know, well, what do you want to see? what do you want an angel to show up? Guess what? That's been happening. But there are angels of light, Satan's messengers disguised. Hey, whatever you want is confirmation. Sooner or later, Satan will probably find a way to get it into your life. But I've got news for you. The only confirmation you should need is this book right here that should be in your hands. This book right here is all the confirmation you should need. But as the body of Christ, I mean, think about this. You know, so many of the Jews back in what we call Bible days, they couldn't read. And they were totally dependent upon a priest to stand up and read to them the law. But look at us. We can read. We can read, and we have the ability to get into the Word, to study, to see if these things be so. Do you have any idea how much more accountable we are? There was a degree of grace for these folks back then, but that kind of grace is not for us. I mean, my goodness, we probably got 5 or 6 or 10, 15 Bibles at home on the shelf. We can read. We can check these things out. We have been so led to believe. When I say we, again, generalize statement for the body of Christ. We have been so led to believe that it's okay to do stuff. But have you ever, maybe this never happened to you, but ever been reading in the Bible and then you read something and there's a little conviction going on inside? That's God saying, hey, read this one again. There's something maybe you need to adjust in your life. There are so many Christians that maybe even we know. They don't go along with all this. That's because the body of Christ, generally speaking, so many members are headed in the direction of total Gnosticism, which is, well, the Spirit's born again, but the flesh is eternally corrupt until it's glorified, so it can do whatever, and things are going to be okay. Of compromising into dismissing, excusing, justifying sin and doctrinal error. When are we going to wake up? Now, you guys, I'm hoping you have. Those of you watching, I hope you have. Well, guys, look, the sad news is we're not. Just like with Jeremiah, just like when God said, hey, I sent all these prophets, they wouldn't listen. This message is being preached to those. No, this series is being delivered to the body of Christ. The only ones who are going to receive it are the ones who truly want to press deeper into God. The rest are going to dismiss it. And it's going to be on their heads. Not ours. There are still Daniels, Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegos in the body of Christ who are not going to bow their knee to anything of the world. They're not even going to compromise. Remember, we're not going to compromise on what we eat or drink. There are standards in the Word of God that we're supposed to live by. The thing is, those standards, listen to this, those standards are not restrictive when you're seeking to live by God's holiness. The only time they become restrictive is when you are wanting to yield to the flesh. Then you begin to feel like legalism. I don't have to put up with this. I'll find a church that understands things better. In other words, you're going to find a church that approves of compromise. Jesus said the truth will make you free. Didn't say it was going to bind you in chains. When we seek to live as Christ, we won't want to do all this other stuff, whatever the other stuff is. Well, we're going to continue with this, and, you know, I have no clue what's in chapter 9 yet. We're going to find out. Amen.